Jonah 3:10-4:11. God saw what they were doing, that they had ceased their evil behavior. So God stopped planning to destroy them, and he didn't do it. But Jonah thought this was utterly wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Come on, Lord. Wasn't this precisely my point when I was back in my own land? This is why I fled to Tarshish earlier. I know that you are a merciful and compassionate God, very patient, full of faithful love, and willing not to destroy. At this point, Lord, you may as well take my life from me, because it would be better for me to die than to live." The Lord responded, "Is your anger a good thing?" But Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. There he made himself a hut and sat under it in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a shrub, and it grew up over Jonah, providing shade for his head and saving him from his misery. Jonah was very happy about the shrub, but God provided a worm the next day at dawn, and it attacked the shrub so that it died. Then, as the sun rose, God provided a dry east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint. He begged that he might die, saying, "It is better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Is your anger about the shrub a good thing?" Jonah said, "Yes, my anger is good, even to the point of death." But the Lord said, "You pitied the shrub, for which you didn't work and which you didn't raise. It grew in a night and perished in a night. Yet for my part, can't I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?"
Thank you, Shelley. So this is our lectionary passage for today. And Jonah is so much like me. It's scary, right? I want you to think about this for a minute. God gives him a call, and Jonah rejects that call and doesn't want to hear what God has to say in that moment. And many of us have had that experience, like, really? That, Lord? But God is persistent, and Jonah ends up at the shores of Nineveh doing reluctantly the work of God, only to have success and then to become bitter, right? That Jonah is upset, like, oh, and then he's like, he doesn't celebrate. He goes out to the east part of the city and sits on the ground. "I'm going to take my ball and go home," right? And there's this frustration on Jonah's part for God's love and grace shown to Nineveh. And I want us to think for a minute, why is Jonah reacting this way? Like, what makes Jonah respond the way he does? So I want you to think about that, right? Like we're going to try to do some psychology. What's going on? Why not celebrate? Why not be grateful that the Ninevites have turned? I think part of this is Jonah's deep sense of justice, what he thinks people deserve, right? The world should be fair. And good people should have good things happen to them, and bad things should have bad things happen to them. And the Ninevites are bad people. They're my enemy. Bad things should happen. And God wants good things for them? No. Right? I can't accept that. This response happens throughout Scripture, and I think it does because it happens in our hearts. If you think about the story of the prodigal son, one son is good and stays with the father and does hard work. The other son says, "Give me my inheritance," leaves, blows it on women and partying, you know, basically tells his dad, you know, "It'd be better if you were dead." The son who strays comes back after years of squandering his time and his money, and the father rushes out and welcomes that wayward son home. And what does the older son do? Won't join the party. Is angry, like, "I stayed by you this whole time, Father. How would you go love that son that betrayed you when I've been here the whole time," right? I should get praise and acclaim, and that other brother of mine should get your wrath or punishment. The other scripture today from the lectionary came from Matthew chapter 20. I encourage you to read it. It helps frame Jonah's story well. Jesus in Matthew 20 is telling the parable of the vineyard owner, and the vineyard owner says, I've got to hire people, right? So he hires a group of workers, come work in my vineyard. Half the day goes by, he needs more workers, so he goes out and grabs more workers to work in the vineyard. Another few hours goes by, he goes out and gets even more workers to work the end of the day. So there's three groups, one that's worked all day, half day, quarter day, right? So at the end, they come to get paid, and the assumption is, if I worked all day, I get paid more. If the people worked half day, they should get paid a little less. People that worked a quarter day, a little less. But instead, the vineyard owner gives them all the same pay. Well, immediately, the people that had worked all day were upset. Hey, we worked all day. We should get more of the money. And the vineyard owner said, who are you to tell me I can't be gracious with those that only worked part of the day? I gave you fair wages, and I'm extending additional grace to them. But these stories confront our expectations. We want things to be fair. We want things to be just. We want good people to receive good things and bad people to receive bad things. But all it takes is living in this world a little while, and you realize that's not how things go. It's simply not how things go. People have lost their homes in the fire who did nothing to deserve that. The fires did not care which homes belonged to nice, kind, honest Christians, which homes belonged to greedy, stubborn capitalists or something. The fires didn't care. The sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. The rain falls on both as well. And this is a very hard thing for me to live with. This is a very hard thing for me to accept, because my expectation is one of fairness and of justice. So I want to stop for a minute, and I want to talk about two things, and I want to ask a question. So it seems to me that Jonah is upset about a set of expectations and an expectation of fairness related to circumstances and related to other people. So Jonah is upset because, remember, the plant grows and provides shade and the heat, and Jonah is very happy, although he did nothing to produce that, right? This was a privilege, a benefit. And then when the plant dies, Jonah is so upset that he's like, it would be better if I just died. The heat, right? And so Jonah is upset by his circumstances. Things did not work out the way he wanted or that he thought he deserved. And Jonah is upset regarding the Ninevites, people. They didn't get what they deserved. So I want you to think about your own life. Here's my question, and this is mostly for reflection. When have you felt like Jonah? When have you been angry because the circumstances of your life seemed incredibly unfair, unwarranted, that things did not work out in your favor? So I want you to think about that, like the circumstances of your life. When have you been angry because of people in your life, in the world, that do not get their comeuppance? This is where TJ and I resonate, right? I know that, you know, vengeance is the Lord's, but wouldn't you like a little help, right? Like things, people don't get what I think they deserve, and this causes anger. So I want you to think in your life when this has happened to you, when you have responded like the vineyard workers who worked all day, or you responded like Jonah. And as you think about it, you'll get to hear my confessions. So let me tell you about the times when I feel like this, which can be quite a lot. I feel like this when I think I'm working so hard at my job or around the house, And I am convinced that other people are simply not pulling their weight. And I get frustrated that I feel like I'm picking up all of their slack. Do I get a claim? Does anybody notice? Do I get a thank you? Am I getting paid more? Nope. I'm just like, right? Oh, I'll still do it because I'd like to be a martyr. I still want to be able to complain about it when I get home. Like, I do so much and no one appreciates. This is real for Joe Bankard, right? This is, I am working in my heart and in my life to, like, I want to make a difference for people who suffer injustice, who don't have enough, who don't have healthcare, don't have a place to live. And I feel like there are systems and obstacles and people doing the exact opposite work. We don't want affordable housing in our neighborhood. We don't want, right? We don't want to sacrifice something of ours. And I immediately judge. I want those people to know they're wrong. I want them to feel the weight of, like, how dare you work against Joe Bankard. In my mind, that means working against God, of course. I get angry that I have to work at NNU getting paid X when my colleagues at Boise State get paid Y. How fair is that? I imagine I'm not alone in this. I know that many of you feel incredible anger, and I don't want to suggest that anger is always wrong, right? Like, anger can fuel a fire to make the world different, to make the world better. But I think often anger eats away. It leads to bitterness. It's corrosive. Jonah's anger means he can't even celebrate the good things God is doing in the world. Anger and justice and a sense of fairness means the vineyard workers can't celebrate the grace for those that came on later. They can only see that they didn't get what they think they were deserved, right? And anger is corrosive. So what can we learn, right? God twice asks Jonah, is your anger a good thing? And I think God is looking me in the eye saying, Joe, is your anger a good thing? And most of the time, the answer is it is not a good thing. It's because my perspective is that things should turn out good for the righteous. Circumstances should work out for those who deserve it. People who don't should receive negative consequences. I have an expectation that my life should be stable, that it should be like a merry-go-round, comfortable, predictable. I can control things. This is what I want the world to be, and this is what I expect the world to be. But it is not what the world is. The world is not fair, and people don't get what they deserve. God does not seem to be in the business of controlling circumstances. God seems to be in the business of, Joe, how are you going to cultivate the kind of character to handle injustice well, to handle the chaos and the randomness of the world with dignity and love and compassion? So I have to change my perspective to say the world doesn't make sense and it will not make sense and things will happen like floods and COVID and fires. And if I think that's going to somehow, there's going to be an answer for that, all it will do is create great suffering in me. The circumstances of your life are largely out of your control. So the illusion that you can control it causes you pain. Let go of that. Let go of that and let go of anger. The world is going to pull the carpet out from under your feet. It's going to happen. And it's going to happen again and again. In the Walmart aisle, a spouse that leaves you, a job that's lost, illness that comes. It will happen. A job that gets overturned because now you're hybrid classroom. The world will always pull the rug out from under you. It's going to happen again and again. And if you expect it to be otherwise, it will cause nothing but anger and pain and a sense of why. Why me? What I'm calling us to, I think what God is calling us to, is something like, Joe, can you become the kind of human being that can live in the world where that's going to happen over and over? With grace and dignity and respect and love, not with shame, not with anger, and not with blame. Can you develop that kind of trust and faith and love and character? That's the key. Joe, can you become the kind of person who has compassion and love even for people you don't like? Even for people you don't think deserve it? Can you rejoice and celebrate their victory? Because right now I can't. But that's the call. That's the call of Jonah. Why so angry, Joe? Think about how angry our country is right now. Like, why so angry? Why so upset? I think the biggest question is how. So if I'm all of you, I'm like, okay, great, Joe. How do we do this? What steps do we take to move in this direction? I'm going to give you one suggestion for circumstances and one suggestion for people. Regarding circumstances, I think we're going to have to kill our expectations that things are going to be fair or that things will work out the way we think they ought. I think that just when we think things are going great, a wildfire burns our house down. This is what happens. Just when we have momentum, COVID kicks in and sends us home into quarantine. Just when we thought things were going great here or there, someone gets sick. Or someone cheats on us. So if I change my perspective to say, this is what it means to be human. That things fall apart. Things come together and things fall apart. Plants grow and provide us shade and then those plants die. This is the nature of being human. Then I can begin to become the person that can deal with that can expect that can live with an open hand as things come and things leave, as things change. For me, this is very hard as I get older. And what's interesting is some of you are going to be like, oh yeah, Joe, you're a real old, like 44, like you're still so able-bodied. Just wait. That's what some of you are going to say when I tell you, like, I wake up sore. And just wait, Joe. But isn't this what we always do? So I'm thinking about my 20-year-old self and saying, well, I'm not like that anymore, and I lament it. And you're saying, oh my God, I wouldn't give to be my 40-year-old self, and you lament it. All of us do that, and that keeps us stuck, right? Because life is moving in such a way as I'm not gaining more mobility, I'm not gaining less pain with my body, I'm not gaining more athletic prowess, I'm losing things. Each day I'm losing something a little bit. The key is that I understand that's the nature of reality and I do it with grace. I do it with a kind of dignity and acceptance, a kind of peace in the midst of chaos. So that's what we do with circumstances. What might we do with other people? This is where perspective taking is so vital. I've shared with you about my dad, and I'll say this again. I was not close with my father. I have not one memory, ever, not one of a father-son moment where he taught me how to play catch or, like, let's fix a car together, or, like, nothing. No life advice. He couldn't connect to people. He was married and divorced 5 times before he passed away. He had children with 3 different women. He was not close to any of them. He was never abusive. He was never mean. I don't remember him being cruel per se, just neglectful and kind of selfish. And I was angry for a long time because he was not the dad I needed. I needed a dad who like showed me what to do and helped me with girlfriends or breakups or how to be a father myself. And he didn't help me with any of it. And I had a lot of anger because he wasn't the person I needed. And I'll be honest with you. I did not celebrate his victories, right? He was Nineveh. I wanted him to suffer, to know, right, the kind of person he was. And over time, something shifted in me. My perspective shifted. This is the key to compassion, to losing anger, to letting it go. I began to try to see the world from his eyes. So as he told me about his childhood, I recognized my grandmother Margot, his mom, my paternal grandmother, sent him to a boarding school when he was like 7 years old, shipped him off. She was a very mean woman. I was terrified of her. He did not have a dad. He was never shown what to do. He was lonely and lost and filled with regret most of his life. Do you know how hard it must have been to be him? Do you know how much better my life is than his? All of a sudden, all of that anger sort of like begins to leak out of me. like leak out of the bucket that I'm carrying around. And instead of anger, I begin to be filled with real sadness and compassion for him. I have it better than he has it. Jonah had it better than Nineveh. Jonah got to stay close to God his whole life. Nineveh missed out for decades, for generations, feeling alone and lost with no God to cling to. I wonder what it would be like to take that perspective into our world, that when someone cuts us off, they're not a jerk, they're just running late. They're desperate and in a hurry. Can you see how that might shift? That when I get angry with my wife, typically it's because she hasn't slept and she's trying to take care of kids and work and do a million things. And if I can see the world from her perspective and feel it from her vantage point, then I'm filled with compassion and not anger. I think God sees these individuals as lost and broken and in the dark, not as evil. They're children of God. But all of a sudden, then I'm a vineyard worker who works all day, and the person that gets picked on up on the very end, I'm like, dude, can you afford it? Give him the same as me then. He's got to feed his family. She's got to feed her family too. Can you see how it becomes rejoicing in the grace of God and not bitterness in that it's not fair? From my expectation, this is really easy to say. It's maybe the hardest thing to do. My prayer is that we will continue to let the Holy Spirit work on us, changing our perspective, our expectations, and what we're owed. And that this might be transformed into a kind of like radical grace and compassion for ourselves. Because you expect too much from yourself. You beat yourself up, right? A radical grace for yourself, for others, and for the circumstances we find ourselves in. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that we might not blame you for the circumstances of the world, because I do not believe that you're in the business of controlling those things. You're in the business of being present to us in the midst of turmoil and unpredictability and chaos. And that your desire is that we might become men and women capable of living in that chaos with a kind of peace and grace and love that could only come from you. Help us to cling to you this day, to run towards you this day. Fill us with your Spirit and your love. Amen. Please join us for our closing song.